All right. Thank you, Katie. I'm sure glad he paid my ransom. I couldn't pay it. Amen. You can't pay yours either. You need a substitute. And that's what Jesus was when he came and paid it for us. Well, I recognize that we've only got about 3 days, 4 days left, whatever it is here, to the New Year's here. So I want you to go to one of my favorite texts for this time of year, and that's in the book of Luke. Book of Luke, chapter 13. Chapter 13, go there with me tonight. You know, Scripture is so written that you get the direct message from it. You can get application from it. You can get prophetic inference from it. And I'll do some of that a little bit tonight and not be wrong in using the Scripture. I've often said this, that all Scripture has basically three settings or three applications. It has a time that it happened in history, so it has a historical setting. It has a doctrinal application. Sometimes that's a little harder to seek out, but it's there. And then it has a spiritual application. And so you can get a blessing all three ways. And historically, it happened at a certain time. Doctrinally, it'll fit. By the way, Peter said no scriptures of any private interpretation. That means they don't stand alone, they fit together. And if you've got an interpretation on one and it contradicts another, your interpretation's wrong. Need to readjust and go back and restudy. And so then, of course, spiritually, there's an application. You can see it all through the Word of God, how it fits. Looking here in Luke chapter 13, begin with me in verse 1. It says, there was present at that season some that told of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, I don't expound it all except to say there were people worshiping, and Pilate sent his army, his mean guys in and killed them right in the midst of a church service, you might call it. It wasn't a church service. It was probably Jews. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you nay or no, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Of those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now I'm going to stop there and read a little more in just a second. You know, we're quick to do what Jesus is warning against in the verses I just read. Something bad happens to somebody and we'll say, what did he do to deserve that? What do you do for God to give him that? What do you do for God to get him? Yet the Bible says it rains on the just and unjust alike. And we're subject to the natural laws down here. A Christian can get cancer and die or have an accident or something else. We need to understand that. We're subject to the laws. You know what a miracle is? A miracle is when God intervenes in the natural law and does something that would not normally have happened otherwise. So we need to understand that. That's what he's saying. Just because the tower fell on these people don't mean they were greater sinners. He's saying, you're just as bad as they were. And except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. So in the context there, you're getting some understanding what the Lord is saying. Then he speaks a parable in verse 16. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree and planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he, the keeper, answering, said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dug it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Now, the synagogue, that's the Jewish setting, of course, on the Sabbath day. You see, there's a spiritual application here where the Father is the planter of the fig tree. He is the one that has a right for it to bear fruit. Israel is the fig tree. If you do any analogy in the scripture at all, you understand that Israel is the fig tree. The fig tree pictures Israel. And yet here you have God the Father saying, for 3 years, here's Bordeaux fruit, cut it down. Why does it just cumber up the ground? And in a sense, the dresser is Jesus saying, give him one more year. Give him another chance. Now, that's a spiritual application, but it's a prophetic picture here of what is really going on. And truthfully, if you'll study it out a little bit, the 3 years, and you have the analogy in the Bible often of 1,000 years being one day, and one day is 1,000 years, and there's several different places that applies. And in this particular sense here, 3 years, or three years would equal 3,000 years if you study back right up to about the time of beginning at Solomon's temple. God says, I want to see some fruit, and yet they don't bring forth the fruit. And you find Nebuchadnezzar coming and taking them away into Babylon, into captivity. You find the analogy they're working, yet Jesus himself come, and he had a 3-year, best we can figure, 3-year ministry on earth, and he is presenting himself to Israel. So in the whole context here, he is saying to the nation of Israel, you have not borne fruit. I'm bearing with you now. I'm giving you another chance, and you're in danger of being cut down. And of course, when they crucified him and said, away with this man, we'll not have him reign over us. They've been scattered. They've not produced fruit that God wanted. Yet the fig tree has budded as the prophecy said it would. And in 1948, they came back and as a nation. And of course, we understand what is going on today. And that kind of brings us up a little bit to date. As I think about it, every year that rolls around, and Christians, we do well to look at Israel because they're God's time clock. And you need to understand that what is happening there is important. I don't think I have it in my Bible, but somebody turned something in to me this morning with a picture of a lady holding a sign out in front of the Presbyterian Church where they were having their national meeting, Presbyterian Church USA. And she was holding up a sign outside against Israel. And inside, they actually had a vote. Now, thank God the vote didn't pass. But they actually voted to divest themselves or to drop any investment they had whatsoever in Israel, because Israel's the reason there's no peace in the Middle East. Now, that's a big denominational church meeting in America. By the way, I know some good pastors of some good Presbyterian churches that are pulling out of it over the homosexual thing and over that sort of thing. Listen, when a church goes again, and by the way, the sign said what she was wanting and what the resolution they voted on was to take Israel out of their songbooks, out of the hymn books. Yes, amen. At least one guy's listening. Amen. Yeah. Now, listen. If you're going to take it out of your hymn book, you better get it out of your Bible first, which some of the perversions may already have. I'm not so sure. But I'm saying to you, you talk about getting in trouble with God, Israel is the apple of God's eye. That's what the scripture says. And you're in a danger zone when you're messing with them. And by the way, Washington, D.C.'s in that danger zone. They put our whole nation in it for a long, long time. And that's sad business, but it's true. Now, I want to move on this just a little bit. Here I see the long-suffering of God. I see the mercy of God, even with a nation. Because he's given Israel another chance. And by the way, before it's over with, you and I that have read the back of the book, we know that one day Israel's going to come back where God wants them. They're going to recognize who the Messiah was. And they're going to do what God wants them to do. In the meantime, we don't know how much time we got, that sort of thing. They had much time here, 3,000 years of God's long-suffering. They had a lot of light. I want to ask you to turn to it, but Romans chapter 3, Paul says this, verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? That's one word signifying the Jewish religion. Verse 2, much, here's the answer, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. What's he saying? He said Israel had a head start. Israel had the commandments. Israel had the oracles of God. Israel had the Torah. Israel had the law. They knew what I wanted. They have an advantage, but they blew it. And when I think about that, I think about comparing it to our nation tonight. We have been blessed with the light of God from our forefathers on, from our founding to our Constitution and right on. And yet today, I read this morning in Sunday school, I guess it was, I read the little article where in some of our public schools in Colorado and one or two other places, they're actually bringing into the curriculum teaching Islam. And even saying on the pledge to the flag, saying Allah instead of God. And the sad truth is, God's listening. And we're sinning against the light, just exactly like Israel sinned against the light in the context of what I was reading to you. I compare our nation tonight. We're thinking about now the old years passing away. New year coming if the Lord don't come first or call us first. I look back on 2014 and I can't take time to cover it all tonight. Even the newspapers talk about it every year, you know. We've had some scary times in 2014. We had the Ebola scare and all that. You ever read the book of Revelation? You find out a lot of people die from some strange diseases in that book. Some bad stuff ahead. I look back on 2014 and see at the bad stuff. I think about the gay, so-called gay agenda. And the sad truth is today, it don't matter what we voters vote on, these liberal judges overturn it. We had our anti-gay marriage ban turned over, as many other states did. And didn't matter that the voters voted on that. Right here in our county, we voted no more taxes, and they're going to find a way to tax you anyway. They do it here in the county. They do it in our city even. And the truth of the matter is, we used to have a vote that meant something. Today, it's getting to where it don't mean much. Some way or another, it gets overturned. We've seen our immigration thing shot to pieces. Our borders don't mean very much. An executive order from the White House can just let the illegals keep on coming. Not only do they come, but they get all the benefits of the tax program. Amen. What an amazing, amazing thing. We got illegal drivers out there, dope heads out there on the road running over people. We got a mess, folks. And when you turn your back on God, you get it deeper and deeper into the mess. And that's what we did in 2014. I'm praying for a change. I don't see one, a good one coming. I mean, all of a sudden, all these years that we were against Castro in Cuba, all these years that we think Cuba and the communists had something to do with the assassination of JFK, all these years that we worried about the missiles in Cuba and all that, all of a sudden, that's just okay now. Just don't mean a thing. In a sense, I guess you'd say they won. But bigger things are happening too. If you Christmas come and begin to overshadow in the news, everything else. But if you notice in the news in the last couple of weeks, Russia is really rattling the sword. Yes, sir. And North Korea. Yep. Now, I'm talking about nukes. Mr. Putin over in Russia actually said that he might be forced to use limited nukes. He's given us a big threat. What he don't know is I already know what he's going to do because I read the book. Amen. I read Ezekiel 36 through 38. Russia is coming because God is putting hooks in their jaws and pulling them down to their destruction, by the way. When they're going to fall on the mountains of Israel, according to Ezekiel. When does it happen? Does it happen in 2015? I don't know. I'll tell you this, prophetic students of the Word of God are very excited about 2015 and 2016 because so many things seem to be fitting together like they've never fit before. And that's all right with me. I have had my bags packed for a long time. just to go out whenever God calls. Amen. And the truth of the matter is, I'm not trying to carry any of this old world's junk with me. He's already got something better on the other side waiting on me. Amen. But I look around and I see all this bad stuff going on. And by the way, it's this ISIL. Our president calls it ISIL because ISIL is a more respectful name for them. He don't like to call them Muslim terrorists. That's what they are. And listen, why would we want to call them anything else except what we see them doing? Your actions speak louder than your words. And if they're chopping off your head and they're going into villages, and I was reading in the news this week, they went into these villages and they marched them all out and they shot them and they buried them in a big grave. What else can you call them but murderers and butchers and terrorists? And they're doing it in the name of their false moon god, Allah. Help yourself in Radio Land. The truth of the matter is, somebody better get up and holler about some of this stuff. But we're looking around and seeing the Antichrist spirit building, seeing the media as they help build the global empire that he's going to rule for a little bit. The truth of the matter is, I don't know how quick it's coming, but I look around and see some bad stuff happening on the streets of America. Do you know it's just about open season on police? Isn't that amazing? Do you know the police have no defense against an ambush? Those two policemen in New York, the man just walked up there and assassinated them from behind, like any coward does. Shot them in the head from behind. Brother was just telling me tonight, preacher I know, and knew him when he was a boy. Went his home the other night. It was a teenager in the home, trying to rip it off, as they call it. And he walked in there, and the kid come out of the closet attacking him, and he had to kill the kid. Talk about a preacher having to kill a teenage boy in his home. That's something that preacher is going to hurt from and have to live with. But that's the world we live in now. And I want to say to you young people, you better not get out there and run with a crowd that even thinks like that, talks like that. Some of them think their ticket to everything is to get a gun. And yet a lot of them themselves are losing their lives, pointing guns at policemen and all that sort of thing. And it's sad they're doing that. But I want to tell you, it didn't start the minute they got the gun. They started thinking wrong way back there and grew up into that and ran with a crowd that thought that way. And it's a terrible thing, but that's the world we're living in right now. It really is. Here in the text, they had a final year. I don't know if 2015 could be our final year. 2014 was the final year for some folks. Several of our church members didn't finish 2014. God called them one way or another. And that's okay. We know where they're at. We're going to them one of these days. And it could be quicker than we think. We got all kind of warning signs as we look around today that God is about to take his big roll of keys and come down and lock things up and say, that's it. And the truth of the matter is, it'd be all right with me. I see a lot of warning signs, even in the natural phenomena. I mean, they can't figure out the weather, whether it's going to freeze us to death or warm us to death. Global warming joke. In Europe right now, they're about to freeze to death. They ought to take Al Gore over there and just run him up and down Europe a little bit and let him see how cold it is. Amen. He's probably at Palm Beach or somewhere. But anyway, we're seeing that sort of stuff going on. It's amazing. God's in it. They're going to have the blood moons, I guess, again in 2015. And I don't know that that means anything, but the Bible does say there'd be signs in the heavens. And there's more than that, of course, as we look around. But here in the prophetic text here, God was saying, I'm giving you another year, giving you a chance to repent, giving you a chance to turn, giving you a chance to do right. And what he was doing for Israel, he's done for many individuals. I hope he would do that for America, but I'm not so sure we hadn't crossed the line of no return, because we sure have crossed some lines, I'll tell you that. But history tells us the rest of the story on Israel. Israel rejects their king. It was Jesus that was giving them the parable. He was telling them, when you're rejecting me, you're using up your time. God's been long-suffering with you. I've pled. He's given you another year. But they didn't heed it. They said, away, crucify him. They rejected. Pilate, the Roman governor, said, you reject your king? You want to crucify your king? And that's exactly what they did. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate in the flesh. That's what we've been talking about here at the Christmas time. And Israel rejected the king. And God had the tree, as it were, that didn't produce the fruit, cut down. And Israel has been scattered through the nations, as God predicted. Israel has not been a nation since 500 years before Christ until 1948. The fig tree's budding, but the fig tree is not producing the fruit yet. And they're going to have something that makes them produce the fruit. We call it the tribulation period. God is going to deal with them. And they're going to get to the place in that tribulation period that they're going to cry for the Messiah to come back. When all the nations gather against them to destroy them, they're going to cry for him, and he's going to come. Zechariah tells us about it. Revelation 19 tells us about it, how he's going to come back. And they're going to say, where'd you get the wounds in your hands and your feet and your side? And he's going to say, I was wounded in the house of my friends. John chapter 1, he came unto his own received him not. Talking about the nation of Israel rejecting the Messiah. That's why he was giving them the parable. He was telling them exactly what you're doing to me in rejecting me. You're using up your grace. You're using up your last year. You're using up the time that you had to repent and get right. Oh, it's too bad, but that's exactly what they did. In Matthew 21, over in Mark 11, you can read where Jesus was hungry as he walked down the road. He saw a fig tree. It had leaves on it, but it didn't have any fruit. That fig tree was pictured in Israel. What did Jesus do to the fig tree? He put a curse on it. A few days later, they come back, and the disciples marvel that the fig tree is so soon dead. That fig tree he was pointing out to them is Israel. Had the leaves, it was time to have the fruit. It was time for Israel to have the fruit. They didn't have it. I think America produced a lot of fruit in the early years, but we're not producing it now. Thank God we're still sending missionaries. We're still doing a work on foreign fields, but America today is striking out at God and blaspheming God and mocking God. They got all kind of programs at Christmas time, Easter time, on TV, attacking God, raising questions. It's the old thing Satan said in the garden, yeah, if God said, mocking God. Wherever you want to look, you see it today. And I compare, it's a wise thing for America and other nations to look at Israel and see how God dealt with them. Why wouldn't he also deal with us? He will, and he is. You know, the Lord Jesus here in the parable talked about, as the dresser of the vineyard, he said, or the tree, he said, don't cut it down right now. Let me dig around it. Let me dung it. Let me fertilize it. Let me see. I'll give it another chance. But they didn't take that other chance. And so they went in to the time of dispersion, being scattered, not producing the fruit. And the tribulation period is for Israel. And it's going to be a time God's going to deal with them in a particular way. I said Scripture can have three applications. I look over in the book of Hosea, which is a prophetical book. Yes, you can put it in history, but you can also get a prophetical picture. And at the end of chapter 5 of the book of Hosea, you have the Lord Jesus as he was personified in this Scripture saying, I will go and return to my place. Chapter 5, verse 15, I will go and return to my place. How long, Lord? Here's how long. Till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face In their affliction, they will seek me early. The affliction will be the tribulation period. Now listen to me. The next verse continues. It has a historical setting, but it won't fit what I'm fixing to read to you. Prophetically, it'll fit. Come and let us return unto the Lord. They answer back. He hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. When? In verse 2. I'm adding the word when. When does that happen? When does he bind us up? When does he heal us? It says in verse 2, after 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Count the days as 1,000 years again, and it'll give you a picture of where we're at in the last days. After 2 days he will revive us. 2,000 years from the cross. What was their offense? They said, away with him, crucify him. That's up in the last verse, verse 15 of chapter 5. They'll seek my face in their affliction. They'll seek me early. They'll finally acknowledge their offense. Hey, Israel is a nation today. And by the way, don't get mixed up on interpreting scripture. God is still dealing with physical Jews. You get born again, Jew or Gentile, you're the spiritual seed of Abraham. But you're not the natural seed unless you're a Jew from Abraham. But God is going to have natural Jews in the tribulation period that are going to acknowledge the offense of the nation, and they're going to cry out for the Messiah to come. See, that's still the big debate over there right now. More Jews are being saved today than ever before, but the nation still rejects Christ as the Messiah. The physical nation. There are some that are born again and they become, in that sense, we're all spiritual seed of Abraham if we've been born again. But the natural seed are one day going to do what God wanted them to do as a nation, and he's going to deal with them as flesh and blood Jews in the tribulation period. He's going to supernaturally protect them like he did in the land of Goshen down in Egypt at the time of the 10 plagues. Hey, the plagues didn't fall on the ghetto, it fell on the high class Egyptians. Do you understand? God can do that. In the tribulation period, he's going to protect 144,000. They're going to preach a gospel. It won't be the gospel I'm preaching here. It'll be the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom's fixing to be set up. They're going to finally recognize what they asked and continue to ask Jesus before he left. Will you set up the kingdom now? No, the church age had to run its course. Then the kingdom's going to be set up. And it'll be natural Jews involved when he comes up and sets his throne in Jerusalem and rules and reigns, Revelation 20, for 1,000 years, it says. I'm looking in Hosea. I've used this passage many times during the years. And I'm looking for it to be fulfilled. After 2 days, he'll revive us. I believe they're being revived now. In the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. You know, if we count our calendar, we about used up the 2 days. And you can argue with the different calendars, but we're roughly 2,000 years from Christ till now. Now, it depends on whether you want to count from his birth, if you want to count from what we call Christmas time. 2,000 years is up. But if you want to count from the time that he was crucified and rose again, we got a few years left. Don't count on that too much. He could come any moment for the saved, for the church. Amen. And then he'll start with Israel. The clock will tick with Israel again. God's plan with them will run again. And all in the world we're waiting on is for the Lord to say, come up hither. Call his ambassadors home. That's what you and I are. If we're saved, he's leaving us here not just so we can enjoy life. He's leaving us here to represent him, to speak for him, to argue his case. That's what an ambassador does when he goes from one nation to another. I worry about some of these traitors today going to the UN and other places, but it used to be a good old American ambassador. He stuck up for America. What a strange thing, huh? reading the news today where America's attacked on every hand. We're the bad guy. We're the cause of all the trouble in the world, I hear. Used to be our ambassadors spoke up for us. And as Christians, you and I are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to speak up for him, and not deny him, not sell him out, not be a Judas with him. Sad truth, it's a late hour, no doubt. I believe the digging and the dunging around Israel has been taking place. I believe we're on the verge of them finally having to face the Lord and confess their sin. They'll do that when the trouble gets and the affliction gets high enough in the tribulation period. Because the master of the vineyard is about to return. I believe with all my heart. Revelation chapter 1 verse 7 says every eye will see him. That's not the rapture. That's his coming back in glory. When he comes back in glory. Revelation 19, he leads the armies of heaven. We are, if you're saved, in that army. He is coming with his saints. That'll be his army. But he first had to come for his saints to get us up so we'd be in that army. You know, I'm looking forward to it. When I was a kid, I wanted a horse. I wanted a white horse. I've never owned one. But I've got one waiting on me. It's in that army that's going to follow the Lord back from heaven. Amen? Read your Bible. It's there. You know, America, and maybe you personally tonight, or like Israel, God's given you a last chance, given you a choice. That's what the parable was. He told them, cut it down. No, Lord, give them one more year. Give them one more chance. Would you think back over your life a little bit, maybe even over 2014, this last year? Did God give you one last year? Did you think at the beginning of 2014, surely I'll get saved before this year is up? Did you think like that? Well, let me ask you, did you? Are you? And I'm not just talking to the people in this room, I'm talking to the folks on the radio. I've heard and had so many say, well, preacher, I'm just not quite ready yet. How many more years do you think God owes you? How many more invitations does God want to hear you say no to? How many more times do you expect God to plead for your soul? And yet you keep on holding to your way, doing your thing, and ignoring him, ignoring the fact that his son shed his blood for you on the cross. Ignoring the fact that people have prayed for you, witnessed for you. Do you understand God's not obligated to forever plead with you? Sad truth is that some folks think so. You know, we've had some saved people go out suddenly here in these funerals. Brother Wayne Hill died in his sleep. Brother Frankie in that wreck. I mean, he was still alive for a few days, but basically unconscious, like a lightning bolt, coming that quick. God's not obligated to let you go to the sick bed and lay and linger and have folks come in and pray for you and plead for you. And finally, after you got nothing left to offer God but a little bit of hair and hide, you say, okay, Lord, now I'm all yours, I used all my life up for me. But now you can have what's left. Not much left. I'll probably die this week. Wonder what God thinks about that attitude. When you get saved, you ought to want to get saved as early as you can. That's why we run these buses, try to reach these kids. Let's get their soul saved, but let's save a life that the Lord can take and use for a long time. That's the way we ought to look at that thing. Sad truth is, So many want to do like old Constantine did, that united church and state back in about 300. He thought he could lose his salvation, and he thought getting saved was getting baptized, which it's not. Amen. So he waited until he was on his deathbed, and the doctors told him, there's no hope, you're going to die in about 2 or 3 days. So the men got around him, picked him up, and baptized him. Say, why did he wait that long? So he wouldn't stand a chance of losing it. Bunch of junk. A lot of folks just feel with that kind of junk today. just that kind of heresy today. No, I'm glad that when you get really saved, you won't regret it. And you won't regret trying to do something for God. You won't regret realizing you're bought with a price. You're not your own. You belong to Him. Amen. Oh, listen, folks. I'm so glad I'm saved. I don't have one fear about what 2015 holds, or 2016, or 2020. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but boy, I know who holds tomorrow. He's my Savior, amen. And I'm saved, and yes, He can do with me what He wants. Come and get me when He wants. Meantime, I want to do something for Him. I do want to be His ambassador. I do want to give Him my tomorrows, however many or few they might be. I'll say this. Our tomorrows are determined by the choices we make today. Stephen preached this morning, talked about consequences. Decisions have consequences. Deciding for Christ will bring you the best consequences you'll ever have. He said in John 10, I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Amen. The devil been lying to you something like this. You get saved, you can't have no more fun. Teenagers, run up your antenna a minute. Let me just say this to you. That's the devil's lie. Amen. The happiest people that enjoy life the most are those that know Christ. You say, well, I'd have to give up something for Christ. Compared to what you get in Him, you don't give up anything. Not anything. You gain. I like the little old bumper sticker I used to see. Probably it's politically incorrect. Might even get you arrested today. I don't know. But it used to be a little bumper sticker on the back of a car, and it had a picture of fire on the bumper sticker. And the quote was this: what did I give up to become a Christian? And there was a picture of hell. That's exactly what you gave up to become a Christian. You gave up hell. My. Do you understand? You win in Christ. You don't lose. And this world is losing every way you look. But in Christ, we win. Amen. Do you know Him tonight? Do you know what preacher's talking about? Do you know if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven?